1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bibles tonight. We are right in the middle of Paul's discussion about the gifts of the Spirit. A very interesting study, because if we have been given gifts from the Lord, the Holy Spirit's gifting towards us, it would be really awesome to know how that works and how that happens in our lives as Christians. And Paul's been talking about the fact that there are giftings for every believer. Everybody has a gift. So the idea that somebody might say, hey, I don't know, I just don't think I'm gifted at anything. Oh, you're gifted at something. You're gifted at something. God has given you a spiritual gift. And so you have something that you can contribute to the body of Christ, every single person. And some people have more than one gift. Some people have multiple gifts of the Spirit. But the point is, everybody has a gift, at least. Everybody has something that God has given to them. And Paul went through how those gifts are manifested. Maybe it's a word of knowledge, or perhaps a real working of faith in someone's life. Some people are really gifted at faith. Some people have words of wisdom that God has given to them. By the way, wisdom's one of those things that James says you can have if you ask for it. Wisdom is something God will give generously, James says, if you ask. So wisdom is a gift, surely, but God will freely give that to anybody who really wants to have wisdom in their life. But also, there were giftings in healings and praying for somebody to be healed. And some people at various times, we noted that there's gifts of healing, not a gift of healing. But there are times when you can pray for somebody and they might get healed. But as you know, you can pray for somebody as well and they may not get healed. Because the important thing that Paul said there at the end of his discussion in verse 11, he said, but God, the Spirit, divides up to every man severally as he wills. So it's up to God how gifts are given, when they're given, and in what manner they're given. So it's not something you just choose for yourself. You know, I just want that gift and I want this one, you know, kind of like a banquet table or something. Just pick what you want. God gives the gifts and then he uses them according to how he sees fit to accomplish his purpose. We did note that Paul said that the gifts are for the edification of the church, to build up the body, to help build up the church. So gifts only have that in mind. So if it's something that doesn't really build up the church, it's not a gift really from the Lord, because God's always into building up the church. It brings on this interesting part of the discussion, though, because at the end of the chapter, Paul says, you know, you should covet earnestly the best gifts, and he doesn't say what that is. He just kind of leaves it hanging there. And then he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So as good as the gifts are, and you should covet the best gifts, and I made mention last week that perhaps the best gift would depend on where you're at, what church you're involved with, what the church's needs are. Maybe there's a gift needed in certain contexts of the church that are more important than others because they're lacking in some way. So maybe you just need to pray for the best gift in the sense that, Lord, use me for whatever purpose you want that would suit this church best. That might be the best gifting. But then Paul says immediately on the heels of that, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's something more excellent to talk about than just the gifts of the Spirit, although they're important. But then he goes on now in chapter 13 and says this. And remember, he's been talking about gifts, speaking in tongues. He's been talking about gifts of healing. He's been talking about all these different types of gifts of the Spirit. So he says this, and don't get this wrong. He's not putting down the gifts. He's saying something very important here, though, about ministry in general. Watch what he says in verse 1 of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. If your Bible says charity, it's kind of a poor word to insert there. The word is agape, and it should be love. So every time we refer to that, if your Bible says charity, I'm just going to say love because it's more appropriate, and I'll get into that in just a minute. But if I do these things in the spiritual giftings I have, maybe I'm speaking in the tongues of men or angels, which is interesting. Paul says, obviously, you could do either one. But he says, even though I could do that and don't have love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Meaning, the gifts of the Spirit can be used by someone who really is exercising them apart from love. And if that's happening, then all the giftings amount to is a bunch of noise, is what he's saying. So it brings up another interesting point. Someone can be gifted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and yet not be loving. And if they're not loving, if they don't have love attached to the gifts, then the gifts are really just noise, crashing cymbals, a gong. Remember the gong show? Gong. That's kind of what is going on. It's just noise if it's not attached to this thing called love. Now, you know there's the gifts of the Spirit, and you also are aware that there's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul brings that up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The gifts of the Spirit are one thing. The fruit of the Spirit's entirely different. And he said, what about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's also associated with that peace, joy, right? Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. You know, it's all wrapped up, though, in this really one idea of love. Love is the fruit, and then these other elements are attached to it. But love is the fruit of the Spirit. So love has got to be associated with and surrounding all of the gifts of the Spirit. So it's not as important what gift you have. The more important thing, the more excellent thing Paul wants to talk about is whether or not there's the fruit that's evident in the gifts. And if there's not, then the gifts are of no value, really. Now, this upsets people. Sometimes you talk about this and people get mad. Well, wait, I have gifts. I have this gift, I have that. You might. And you might exercise them. But what Paul's saying is you can exercise gifts without love, making them of no effect. They don't have value apart from this. This is how intense the language is Paul's using. And he gets even more intense about this. Watch. So he says, and though I have the gift, verse 2, of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. There's a great big zero next to my name if I can exercise all these gifts, but there's no love. Now, we would be impressed if somebody could remove a mountain from its place. And this is kind of the point that Paul's going to make, that a lot of people in the Corinthian church were endowed with the gifts of the Spirit. They exercised the gifts, but they were so hung up on the gifts that they didn't even realize that they were missing the love. Remember, the church had problems. You recall, we've been going through this. The church at Corinth was messed up. They were disgraceful in many respects. There was divisions among them. They were misusing and degrading the communion table. People were getting drunk at communion. They were messed up. But they were using the gifts, you say? Yep. But the problems came in because the gifts were being used without love. if love was the key, if it was supreme in the church at Corinth, they could have exercised the gifts. And if love was in place, then all those problems they were having wouldn't have existed. Everything would have flowed like it's supposed to. And this is kind of where Paul's going with this. So he says, even if I had all these gifts, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though he says, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Wow, really? I mean, a guy is a martyr, gives his life for his faith in Christ, and it amounts to nothing if there's no love. Now, we're going to dissect this a little bit because the definition that Paul really gives to love here is important, don't you think? If we can do all kinds of spiritual things in the giftings we have from God, and yet it could amount to absolutely nothing, we need to understand how that works, right? Lest we spin our wheels and accomplish nothing spiritually for the Lord, even though we might think we're doing all these spiritual things. Note that Paul has used a lot of different giftings here. The tongues being spoken of, knowledge, prophecy, mystery, faith, you know, power to move mountains and all. And then he says, and even if I do good things, like give all my goods to the poor or whatever, or even though I give my body to be sacrificed, martyred, it would still amount to absolutely nothing if there's no love in it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that it was the love of Christ that constrained him. The love of Christ is what motivated Paul, which is why when Paul was using his gifts, or the Lord rather was using Paul in gifting him, that's why there was fruit from it, because, of course, Paul was motivated by what? Love. It was the love of Christ that moved Paul. So he goes on in verse 4, and this is important now. He's going to talk about what love really is. And what you'll see here is the description of love that Paul gives really points to one person. All the things that Paul describes love is points to Jesus Christ. And you'll see that here in just a second. But note this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is Christ. And you'll see as we go through this that Paul really lays this out. So he says, verse 4, love suffers long. Remember the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, all those things, goodness, faith, self-control, long-suffering. Love suffers long, meaning love will suffer for another. Who suffered for us? Well, Jesus did. How much did he suffer? He suffered long. He suffered the greatest suffering anyone has ever endured. And is kind, Paul says. So love suffers long and is kind. He goes on and says, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doesn't make much of itself. Jesus made himself of no reputation, didn't he? He didn't make himself the whole center of attention. He was looking out for others, and he was not envious, even though others were envious of him. He was just pure, we would say, which is what love is in all its essence. Now, here's where it gets interesting. So love is these things, which is Christ, and we understand that the only thing we have really scripturally to point to love is God. There is no reference in the sense of the pure agape love except what God is. God is love. Amen. And how was his love demonstrated? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So in sending Jesus Christ, his son, is how we see the love of God demonstrated or manifested. So this is important for us. And a lot of people get hung up on this whole love issue. The whole love thing really is something people get tangled up in because so many angles that people take to think of love, right? To kind of come up with their own conclusion of love. Isn't it interesting how people will make their own definition for this? If you ask people what love is, they will come up with all kinds of ideas that they might experience. Emotion, right? It's something that you feel. It's something that you know you do. Even when people say love is a choice, which it is, and all the rest. But unless somebody says, you know, here's what love is, God is love. That's what love is. And God demonstrated his love in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus Christ is the appearance of love from God. He's the manifestation of God's love towards us. And in him we see that all the love that God has is revealed in human form. That's what makes Jesus Christ so amazing. When we look at his life, everything he did was loving. Everything he did was pure and holy. So here's where it's going to get a little tough for some who think that they love. And somebody listening on the radio later or whatever might say, you know what, that guy is just off his rocker. And it wouldn't be the first time someone said that. But listen, this is the reality. Going by what we have scripturally here about God demonstrating his love towards us in Christ, what that means is whoever does not love Jesus Christ does not love. Period. There is no love apart from that, apart from loving Christ. If someone says, well, I don't love Jesus Christ, but I love my... You don't know what love is. You have an emotional ties and emotional senses about people, because some people would argue this. I love my family. Wait a minute. The definition of love is not emotional and transitional feelings about people that we are close to, even parents and children. You have a bond, no question. You have a sense of emotional tie, no question. But love is a whole different thing. It only comes from God and is only manifested in what God has done. So if you don't love Jesus, you don't know what love is. You just don't. You know what emotion is. You know what feelings are. No question about that. But the true love that Paul's talking about, you don't know. People don't know what that is. They've never experienced it because they have never had the love of God in their heart. Now, who can remember getting saved? Really? Some of you guys are like, I don't remember that. When you get saved, something happens. You say, well, yeah, duh. But the thing that happens is that your heart is changed. You don't have the same emotion or the same sense about who God is anymore, do you? before he's kind of abstract, and you know about him, and you know the things that the Bible might even say about God, but you don't have that experience in your heart of the love of God infiltrating your very being. And when that happens, you have a whole different perspective of God now. Amen? You don't hate God anymore. You're not at war with God anymore. Now you have this loving sense about you that just would do anything really for him. And people say, you're crazy. You can't see God. Nope. Can't see him. Well, does he talk to you? Yeah. He speaks through his word. He's got that still, small voice. His spirit moves. And anybody else know when you're hearing from God? Like, people say, well, how do you know? Well, you just know. Because you're in this relationship with him, and he has a love for you that's been put in your heart, and now you love him. And that is different, isn't it? It's different than any other love you have. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he? If you don't love me, and every other relationship you have looks like hate in comparison to it, then you're really not my disciple. Wow. Now, he's not saying you got to hate everybody else. He's simply saying, in comparison to the love that you have for him now, everything else would look like it was hatred in that comparative way. Like, no, I can't compare any other love I have for anybody else to that love that I have for Christ. So it is different. Now watch what he says. So he goes on, verse 5, and says, love, considering love again, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. Meaning it doesn't do things that are cruel or mean-spirited is kind of the idea. And it seeks not her own, meaning love is something that demonstrates itself in that it's selfless. Looks for ways to bless somebody else. Is not easily provoked. Anybody besides me get provoked easily? See, some of you guys are just dishonest. That's just... Sometimes you get provoked, huh? Like somebody pushes your button, right? Some of you husbands in here are lying because you know what provoking feels like. But sometimes we're provoked easily. And what that simply means is that we're just not exhibiting Christ-likeness all that much. We have the love of Christ in our heart, but we don't always exercise it. And this is Paul's point. This is why you could do the spiritual gifting thing and not be loving, and it amounts to nothing. And in all kinds of activities we do, there could be all kinds of movement, but no love, and then it really doesn't make all that much difference. It doesn't really do anything. He goes on at the end of verse 5 and says, thinketh no evil. That really means does not hold against. Thinking evil there means that you don't keep track of wrongs. Again, this is Christ. If you're sitting there right now going, failing, failing, failing. It's supposed to feel like that a little bit. Christ is the one we're really looking at here. It's the love that he exhibits that we're really having on display here. This isn't a test for your grading yourself. that's good, right? But it doesn't hold things against or keep track of wrongs. Again, Jesus. It rejoices not in iniquity. Now, here's where the interesting part for me starts to take shape. Love is not something that just simply is poured out to people, kind of like a blanket, you know, kind of covering everything. Oh, love just covers everything. Well, wait a minute now. Love does not rejoice in sin. So when someone says, hey, I just need to love that person, right? And, well, okay, sure. But you don't rejoice in their sin. That's not loving. Sometimes you have to say, you know, your sin is wrecking your life. And I don't rejoice in that with you. So it's being truthful that can be painful at times. Love's not always easy, is it? Sometimes that hard truth, that speaking truth in love thing can be difficult. Because if you're really loving, then you will have to be honest and truthful with somebody. Watch what he says there. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I will tell you the truth, and we can rejoice in that. Maybe you won't rejoice in as much as I will. But I'm going to rejoice in speaking truth to you. This is what the Lord does. He doesn't take any joy in sin, yours, mine, or anybody else's. He does rejoice in the truth. So when I get to a point where I'm ready to deal in truth with where I'm at, God rejoices in that. If I do not come to that place where I'm dealing with him in truth, he doesn't rejoice in that. He still loves me, but he doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He rejoices in the truth. And then he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, again, this is dealing with the love of Christ. So I don't just believe everything people tell me. And if I don't believe you, it doesn't mean I don't love. Right? I can believe what Jesus says. I can also, you know, bear all things for Christ. That's the idea here. But when someone says, well, if you love me, you'd believe me. Well, not necessarily. I can love you and not trust you. Some of you perhaps had relationships, maybe kids, maybe parents, maybe others in your life where you love them, but you can't trust them. You can't believe them when they say something because what they say isn't true so often, right? So this isn't just saying, oh, believe everything. Just, you know, be blind to everything. Just believe everything. No, believe everything in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love he has for me, speaks to me. I believe him. I always trust what he says. And enduring things, yep, I endure all things for his sake. It doesn't mean I just endure things for anybody or for everybody. By the way, if you start going down that road of, hey, I'm just going to do this and that, and I'm going to endure everything that anybody throws at me because that's what I'm supposed to do. And before long, you will not be loving that person. It will look like you're just trying to endure for them. But if it's Christ that asks you to do something, endure something, then you can do it because it's the love of Christ, like Paul says, that is motivating me. So he says, love never fails. And again, that would be Christ. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, before we get into that part, which is really intriguing, I want you to understand the importance of how Paul has given us all these things that are really loving and Christ-like, all these elements. He says at the end there, love never fails. It never fails. Jesus Christ will never fail me. He'll never fail you. You might fail me. I might fail you. In fact, most assuredly, that will happen at some point. But Christ will never fail. And the reason Christ doesn't fail ever is because he is love. And love never fails. He's the only one that won't fail me. But here's the interesting thing to me. The gifts of the Spirit are to be framed, let's say, in love. So anytime you have gifts, you've got to put them in the confines with the parameters around it. Whatever gift it is, it has to be surrounded by love, right? We can assume that's kind of where Paul's been driving. Okay, there's a reason why chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is right in the middle of the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, and then again we pick it up in chapter 14. Two sides of this gifting discussion is right in the middle, sandwiched right there in the center, this chapter on love. And I believe it ties in with the expression that the high priest kind of exhibited in his clothing all the way there back in the study we had in Exodus about how the high priest would wear certain garments, if you recall. But if you go back to chapter 28 of Exodus just for a second, I just want to touch on this because I think this is what Paul's really driving at. And it was given to us in a picture form back here in Exodus 28. Beginning with verse 31, it speaks about the robe of the high priest. And watch what it says. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. This clothing that the high priest wore had a hole for your head and arms, but no tear, no seam, no sewing. It was one piece of fabric that was not sewn and was not to be rent or ripped ever. One of the things that the high priest was never to allow to happen was let his priestly garment be torn or rent. Interesting, because in the gospel account of Jesus' trial, Caiaphas, the acting high priest, when he got frustrated because Jesus, right, was basically claiming to be God, and the high priest got so mad that he rent his garment. So you know what he did, right? He disqualified himself. He disqualified himself as the high priest because he ripped his garment. You weren't to rent your garment. Interesting, though, when Jesus was sacrificed on that cross, they divided up his clothing and they kind of threw lots to see who would get what. And they did not tear his garment. Why? Well, because he was the real high priest. Caiaphas, you're out. You disqualified yourself by tearing your garment. Jesus Christ, his garment was never torn. He's the true high priest, of course, seated at the right hand of the Father. Just a side bit. So here's the rest of this. And beneath, upon the hem, this is the point, thou shalt make pomegranates. So on the hem of his garment, you'd make these cloth pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet roundabout. Blue, the color of heaven, according to scripture. Purple, the royal color of a king. Scarlet, obviously the blood. The fruit of the Spirit is love, demonstrated by our king who came down from heaven, who sacrificed his blood. But watch this. You're to make these pomegranates of material round about the hem thereof, and watch, bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. So the whole hem of the high priest's garment had a cloth pomegranate, a bell, a cloth pomegranate, a bell. You get the idea. Why? Well, it says, it shall be, verse 35, upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. When Aaron went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement once a year, he wore this garment. And they could hear him in there moving around. Why? Because of the bells. And Jewish tradition has it that the bells were all tuned individually to be harmonious with one another. So if you took a bell and hit another bell with it, it would sound like a clanging cymbal. Sound familiar? Paul said, even though I might speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I don't have love, I become a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. I become noisy. The bells on the hem of the high priest's garment, if you touched another bell, it sounded like clang, clang, clang. But because of the cloth pomegranate in between each bell cushioning, you would get to hear the distinct sound of the bell bumping up against the pomegranate. And the next bell would ring individually and harmonize with the other bells. And pretty soon you had this like choir of harmony. When the high priest was serving, it was supposed to sound beautiful, melodious, like, wow, that just sounds so beautiful. And this is Paul's point, sandwiching chapter 13, a pomegranate, in between the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 14, two bells on each side, and the pomegranate right in the middle. And when the gifts of the Spirit are operating with the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit, then it's beautiful. If there's no love, you take the pomegranate out, what happens? Clang, clang, clang. The church at Corinth was clanging. There are a lot of churches just making noise, clanging around. And activity and noise, folks, does not mean something good is happening. Just because there's activity and a lot of noise going on doesn't mean that something really fruitful is happening. So this is kind of where Paul's running with, I think, in this whole idea that the high priest works in the same way that the church is supposed to work, in that we are to have love in between everything we do. And if it's not there, we're just making noise. So he says, and we'll just kind of move forward here, for he says here, back to verse 8, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the context of this is not saying, Paul's not declaring that the things of the Spirit are going to cease. Obviously, we still have knowledge. We still have prophecy, which is the word of God, and there are still tongues. Paul's not saying we have ceased from seeing any of these things operate. What he's saying is, and you'll see it here in just a second, what he's declaring is these things, all these things that he's talking about, will someday be done. They are more the temporal things rather than the eternal. Watch this. He says, for we know in part now, and we prophesy in part. So what he's saying is, in this age we're living in the age of this church that we're living in, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We teach things in part. People say, well, don't we know everything there is to know? I don't. I don't know everything there is in this Bible. And I don't teach everything, because every time I read this, I get something else. You? Every time I go back and study through, it's like, wow, I've never even read this before. Because God's word is alive. It's living and powerful. And no, I do not know everything there is to know in this Bible. And I don't teach everything that there is to teach. I prophesy in part, and I know in part. And the part that I know and I teach, man, that's a lot. There's a lot there. But it's not all there is. And one day, watch this, he says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's a time coming when everything will be fulfilled. And the things we only know in part, we will know fully. Exciting. But that's the context here. Some people will take this and say everything that the Spirit's giftings are about has ceased, it's stopped. No, this doesn't have anything to do with that. And you'll see that here in just a second. But watch this. He says, when that which is perfect has come. Well, what is that? And some would say, well, that's the fulfilled word of God. We have now the whole Bible, so we don't need what? We don't need knowledge? See, most people get hung up on this point of tongues. That's really where they're pointing. That has ceased, they'll say. Well, knowledge hasn't ceased. It's in the same framework here, right? Prophecies haven't ceased. It's in the same framework here. So he's not talking about those things ceasing. He's talking about how things will change. And it's all about this whole idea of love versus just simply the giftings. But watch what he says here. And this is kind of one of those things he's dealing with the church at Corinth on. But maybe, you know, you can relate. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Paul says, there's a point when I was childish. And you got to get the context here. Using gifts without love is childish. It's childish stuff. The church at Corinth was childish. That's what he's saying. They were like little kids. They were like little teeny kids in a room full of super high-tech stuff. They can play with it, but they probably are going to do more harm than good. And this is kind of how it is with the church at Corinth and how it is for many. I just want to exercise my gift and I want to do, well, wait a minute now. Paul says that could be a childish thing to do. He says, when I became a man, I put away childish things, meaning I put away gifts with no love. That's his point. I quit exercising gifts without love. If there's no love in it, I won't do it. Man, if the church did that, there would be a lot more love and fruit and joy and peace and a lot less destruction. A lot less people speaking out of line. Sometimes people think they have a gift, and when they present it to me, I don't know that they have that gift. Sometimes people say, I think this is my gift, and I just got to share this with you, right? And I'm thinking, oh, right? Just got destroyed by that. I'm not so sure that was your gift. Some people think they have the gift of encouragement. And you just walk away discouraged. Love is to be the supreme factor. So what does that mean in light of this? Paul says you can exercise gifts with no love. When that happens, it can be harmful. Here's the part that blows my mind. God allows it. He allows it. He was allowing the church at Corinth to exercise spiritual gifts, but there was no love in it, so it was just like causing all kinds of problems. Issues were arising everywhere because of this, and Paul says, you're like a bunch of little kids, a bunch of children playing with big toys that you shouldn't be playing with yet. And the question comes up, why did God let them have the gift? If all they were going to do is misuse it. That's one of the parts of the Bible, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. God allowed them to have spiritual gifts. He also allowed them to exercise them without love. He'll do the same with us. But what Paul's saying is, man, you need to stop at some point and grow up. And he goes on and says this. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. You get this? Now, I mean, right now I only get part of it. I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. But then, and the big question is, what's the then? When is then? I believe that's heaven. Then face to face. Now, the reason I say that Paul is pointing to Jesus when he says, when that which is perfect has come, that's Christ. When he comes, we will see him what? Face to face. When that happens, when that is the place that we've now arrived, he says, we see face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. What that literally means is we will be fully aware, or we will know things fully like we are known fully. So God knows you completely. You will know him completely. Oh, that's going to blow your mind. I'm just going to say that. When you get there, when we meet God, and he's now ready to reveal, he's ready to let you know everything that you don't know yet. And you know, there's a good reason why we don't know everything. We couldn't handle everything. Just imagine if God said, let me just show you how I created the universe. Right? Your whole mind just melts down. So when we get to heaven and we are fully aware, or we know things fully like we are known fully, God will finally reveal everything. But he'll say, before I do this, you need a new body and a new mind. You need a whole new deal, because I'm going to show you things that you've never known. Imagine having that kind of awareness of who God is and what he's done and how he did it and all the rest. I mean, just for the ages of eternity to come, we will be trying to wrap our minds around that. And then he says this, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I want you to understand this. When he says now, or in that tense that he is talking about, then will abide faith, hope, love. All three. And the greatest is love. The greatest is love here. The greatest is love there. But all three, faith, hope, and love, will still be in existence in heaven. Faith is the dependence on God, knowing that he has done all these things by faith. I believe him for that. I will always believe him for that. The hope I have for heaven, will be realized for sure, and I won't be going, I hope I make it to heaven there, but I will realize the hope that I've had. And then the love of Christ that I experienced to some degree here will be fully experienced then. And it's by far the greatest of any of those things. But if you're in this world now and you're in a relationship with Christ now, you understand that faith and hope are great, but they have to be ignited by love. That's what fires it up. Your faith and hope is fired up by the love of Christ. There are people in this world, folks, maybe you know some, that could care less about what the entire Bible says. But they love chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. They love this chapter. Why? Well, because it's all about love. And if we just love, then that's all that really matters, right? But here's the problem with that. The scripture, the Bible, God's word, it's all or nothing. So yes, this is a great chapter. Love it. No pun intended. Love this chapter. However, it's not all of the Bible. It's not everything that there is in the Bible, and people don't want to look at other parts of the Bible. And so they will take this little chunk of the Bible and say, that's the part I like. Okay, I like it too. But there's a lot of other truth in the scriptures that people won't look at because it speaks of repentance, speaks of judgment, speaks of rejecting Christ and his love. And people don't like to hear that stuff. It's too indicting. So they kind of put that, they in a sense reject it because it's not what makes them feel good. There's eternal things that Paul says are more important. You would have to say, according to what his context here was, is that the eternal things are grown-up stuff. The temporal things can be very childish if they're not just completely robed in the love of Christ. And even the things that the church can do and take part in and be active in can be nothing but noise. It can be nothing but just activity. And I grew up with that. I lived in that reality. Just a lot of stuff going on, but I never had the experience of the love of God. Never had that. Until I received Christ, I didn't even know what that was. But man, once you receive Jesus Christ, now the love, woo. Now I'm getting it, see. Now I'm understanding there's more to this. So this is a difficult, I find, as much as it's all about love, it's a difficult chapter because people get really, really hung up on the gifts when we should be really, really motivated by the love. And really looking at how we can be in the love of Christ and let the gifts be what they are. Let them flow. Because when they're right, man, there'll be fruit. If they're not, they'll just be noisy. Just be noise. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the love that you've shown us in Christ. Thank you for the reality of Jesus that shows us how much you love, how much you care. So tonight, Lord, as we just as we just consider these things, we would so enjoy being with you at your table, remembering what you've done for us, because that was the love demonstrated. That was really beyond our understanding and our knowledge, just simply mindfully considering those things. It's deeper. It's a more intense reality than we even know what to do with sometimes. But as we come to the table tonight, just pray that you're honored here, and that people in this room right now would really consider where they're at and meet with you and let you do that work of cleansing, perhaps, or refreshing. Lord, we want to be close to you, not so that we can show off gifts, but so that we can just be immersed in the love that you have for us, and the things will flow from that. We just want to be fruitful. And we know that you are the reason that the fruit exists. So come and meet us here and bless this time. We just pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.